verses 12 and following, as we do our greatest hits of the letter of Ephesians. Okay. Hear now these words. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You live in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating Himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross. Our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you, Gentiles, who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today's message is entitled, You Are Members of God's Family. Members of God's Family. Now, just good to remember a little context that, you know, Paul is a Jewish guy, and he's written this letter to a bunch of folks who are not Jewish. And he's kind of reminding them of where they used to be and where they are now. Mm-hmm. He said, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not even know the covenant promises God had made to them. Now, no, a covenant is not a promise. It is God's promise, a sacred oath. Okay. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and through you, all nations will be blessed. And Abraham must have had a thought, now how's that going to happen? I'm just one little guy out here in the desert with my wife, and we're both getting old. On Social Security. I don't have any kids. How's this going to work? Well, Abraham, how's going to work is you're going to have a son named Isaac. Isaac, no, means laughter. Because remember, Abraham and Sarah both laugh at God about the idea. So God said, well, I'll teach you. You name the kid Isaac. Laughter. Now, you'll think laughing when you start changing his little diapers. Right? And God made a covenant with Isaac. And then Isaac, of course, had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And remember how Jacob was kind of a con artist in the family, willing and dealing. And God made a covenant with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons. That's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. You know? And through those 12 tribes, you know, we get through Moses and God's law, the Ten Commandments. And then later on, King David and the Psalms. And then many, many years later, we have Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise. Through Jesus, we all have been blessed. He said, you live in this world without God and without hope. And the most funny is, in the Greek, he used the words atheo. That's where we get the word atheist. Now, that's kind of comical because Christians and Jews are sometimes considered to be atheists because their neighbors come by and they say, where's your God at? I don't have any statues. And they couldn't understand that. You know, you go to your little pagan neighbor, he had a statue of Jupiter, Mars, Hercules, you know, all these little trinkets and their idols. You go to the Jewish temple and look inside, it was empty. Where's God at? You must be an atheist. No, we're not atheists. And Paul says, actually, to correct the record, you were the atheist because the God you believe in didn't even exist. There was no Jupiter, no Mars, no Hercules. They don't even exist. There was only one God, and he revealed us to the Jewish people. He said, you live in the world without God and without hope. If you've got your hope in Hercules and Jupiter, you don't have any hope. You're just out of luck. There's only one source of hope in this world, and that's through God. Without God, you don't have any hope. And he says, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Now, a few weeks ago, we had several songs about the blood of Jesus. Now, it's Jesus' blood that unites us together, okay? He says, you Gentiles were once away from God, separate, apart. But because of Jesus' death upon the cross, he has brought you together. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. Okay? Remember on Christmas, what did the angels sing about? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. No. It's through Jesus that the world can find peace. Peace to us. Peace of how we treat ourselves. Peace with our neighbors, our fellow human being. And peace with God. No. If you live a life and any of those three areas are messed up, you're in trouble. You can meet someone who does not have peace inside. They're worried, they're scared, they're mad at themselves. They don't have peace. Or you might meet another person, and they're doing fine, but they can't get along with anyone else. They're always fussing and fighting with folks. They don't have peace with their neighbor. And then a lot of folks don't have peace with God. They know they've sinned. They feel that static. I talked about last week between themselves and God. How we find peace between God. How we find peace between God, our neighbors, and ourselves is easy. It is through Jesus. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. That's why Isaiah referred to him as the Prince of Peace. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When? In his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. In John's Gospel, Jesus talks about how, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And sometimes folks misunderstand that thing has to be lifted up like being praised upon. A better translation of that would say, when I've been lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. It's through Jesus' death on the cross that he's united people. You may recall also in John where he tells his followers, says, I have two flocks of sheep. And the day will come where I will bring them together, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. In other words, he's saying, I don't have a Jewish flock and a Gentile flock. I have just one flock. One flock, one shepherd. And he broke down the wall of hostility. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit. I remember as a little kid, my parents watching the TV, and I didn't get what was going on. All I knew was there was a bunch of folks on TV in some other country, and they were singing and dancing, and they were knocking down this ugly-looking wall with a bunch of graffiti on it. Okay, that was back in 1989. Okay. Then years later, I learned it was called the Berlin Wall, right? Maybe after World War II, the Russians had one side of Berlin, the Americans and British had the other side, and people were trying to get out. The Russian side would go to Berlin, go to the American side, get on the airplane, and leave. And so what did the Russians do? They built a wall in Berlin to keep the folks out, or rather keep their folks in, okay? And you may recall President Kennedy gave a speech at the Berlin Wall saying, I'm a Berliner. And then in 1987-88, President Reagan went and gave the famous Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And a lot of people laughed at him. But then 2 years later, the Germans knocked down the wall for him. And that's how that was. There was a wall of hostility between ourselves and God that separated us. Verse 15, he did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. Okay. He's referring to all those Jewish regulations that we don't follow anymore. Now, I know none of you have never done this, but when I was a kid, I had to go one time and read the Bible straight through. Starting Genesis, and Genesis fun, the creation, the flood, Abraham and Isaac, Sodom and Gomorrah, Joseph and the coat of many colors. Got the book of Exodus, that was fun. Had the 10 plagues, the 10 commandments, you know, Charlton Heston. And then I got to Leviticus. And that was the most boring book ever. And I'm sure somewhere there's a Bible with a bookmark in Leviticus, right? I got derailed. It's all about these rules and regulations and such. But guess what? When Jesus came, he fulfilled all those rules and regulations. He was the perfect sacrifice, the high priest. And so it's not so much he got rid of it in the sense that he fulfilled it. It served its purpose. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. In other words, there was a time for these commandments and regulations, but that time had ended. It had served its purpose. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles. Now, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see there's always kind of like this little static between Jewish people and non-Jewish people. Because non-Jewish people look at the Jews and think, those Jews are kind of stuck up. The Jewish people are like, we're God's chosen people. He chose us. He didn't choose you. But Paul says, though, that he has made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating himself one new people from two groups. So it's almost like, look on the map, and here we got a river and a river, and they come together and they form a new river. That's what Christ has done. You used to have the Jewish river, and over here you had everybody else's river. Chinese, Native American, Indian, Irish, English, African, Australian, Eskimo, you name it. They were on this other river. But through Christ, they have all come together. We're now one people. He says, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to death. You know, to be reconciled. You know, when we get that bank statement, we pull it out, get the checkbook, and we reconcile it. We make sure we're on the same page. Or maybe you get in a fight with someone, and then your friend comes along and helps you to reconcile your friend. Paul says that Jesus reconciled us, Jews and Gentiles. How? By his death on the cross. And then listen to this play on words. And our hostility to each other was put to death. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, but dying on the cross, our hostility that angered one another was put to death. You know, as Christians, whom are we called not to love? Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't like him. Okay. Love your enemy. Oh, man. Bless those that curse you. You have to bring that up. I'm telling you, there's not a category. You cannot find anybody on this planet you are not commanded to love as a Christian. No. We can't pick and choose. As Christians, we're supposed to be reconciled to the world. Verse 17, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away from him, and peace to the Jews who are near. No, and I think of that verse, it reminds me again of the Christmas story, you know, angels, no. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For born to you this day in the city of Bethlehem is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, this peace. You had the Gentiles who are far away. You had the Jews who are near. And now the good news is peace for both groups. Verse 18, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us. And I realize there are some folks out there who'll say, I don't believe in a Trinity because I can't find the word Trinity in the Bible. Well, here it is in verse 18. Now, all of us can come to the Father. How? Through the same Holy Spirit. Why? Because what Christ has done for us. Now, when you got saved, what happened? The Holy Spirit had convicted you of your sins. And by the Holy Spirit, you were born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay. How is this made possible? Because of what Christ has done for us. By his death and resurrection, Christ made it possible for us to be born again, to be saved. And now because of all of that, now all of us can come to the Heavenly Father. Then verse 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. Okay. Now think about being a stranger and a foreigner. Now, how would you feel if you got picked up on the airplane and somebody just dropped you off in China? You'd be a stranger and a foreigner. You couldn't vote. You couldn't get a job, probably. You couldn't speak the language. You'd be miserable. You're just out here, don't know anybody. But when you're a citizen, though, that's different. When you're a citizen of the country, you get to vote. You get a say-so how things are done. All those wonderful rights we have in our Constitution, Bill of Rights, belong to you. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. So no longer does God have a family of 12 Jewish tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. But what does it say in Revelation? I turned and saw a great multitude of every tribe, every nation, every tongue. You know, God's family is for the whole human race, not just this group or that group, all of us. You cannot find anyone with some DNA in them that disqualifies them from being part of the family of God. I don't care how good their tan is or their accent. Every person on this planet is eligible to be a member of God's family. In verse 20, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Oh, when you build a house, you have a good foundation, don't you? If you have a good foundation, your house will fall through. You'll be hurting. What's our foundation? Okay. Foundation is the apostles. No. That'd be our New Testament friends. And the prophets. That's our Old Testament friends. They laid the foundation. Now, who's the cornerstone? Christ Jesus. Now, for example, here in this building, if we looked underneath, we'd probably find a concrete slab somewhere. At least I hope we would. And that's our foundation. I wasn't here back then they built, okay? I'm just guessing. And now we go outside, we see a cornerstone, right? It tells you the year it's built and had Reverend Wallenberg's name on it. Well, the cornerstone of our faith is Jesus. And I'm sure all of you remember from the book of Matthew when Jesus took a little survey of his disciples and said, whom do people say that I am? Well, Jesus, some people think you're Jeremiah. Some think you're Elijah, one of the prophets. Some people think you're actually John the Baptist back from the dead. No, John the Baptist has been beheaded and is back. And then Jesus says, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter always speaks up first and says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, and blessed are you, Peter, for this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And some folks get that confused, and they think Jesus is saying that Peter was going to be the rock he built his church. Now, Peter was a stone, part of the foundation, but he was not the cornerstone. The cornerstone is what Peter has said, that confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is the cornerstone for any church. If you go to a group and they meet on Sunday morning and sing a bunch of songs and talk, but they don't believe that, you don't have a church. You might got a club, you might got a little philosophy group, you'll have a church though. You know, there are folks right now who will say, we love Jesus and da-da, but we don't think he's the Son of God, but you're not a church. They might be the nicest people on the planet, but that's not a church. A church, the cornerstone, is Christ Jesus. Verse 21 says, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Isn't it interesting how Revelation talks about how there will be no temple in the New Jerusalem? You are the temple. You're a temple since, one, your body should be a temple, so we take care of it. We don't put a bunch of junk food and stuff in there we shouldn't put in there. But we are carefully joined together in him. Okay. Now, you think about it, if someone's building your house, how do you want them to build it? Do you want them to do a slapdash job and kind of sort of nail something down and kind of sort of hang up some electrical wire and kind of sort of put some insulation and kind of sort of? Those kind of houses burn down. They fall apart. I remember one time at the neighbor's house, talking about his childhood days, and he was at someone's house, and he said, I think your wall's falling in. He said, what makes you think that? He said, well, I see some of the sunshine coming through the cracks. And he said, oh, it's fine. And then a few days later, he heard this big old crash, and sure enough, that wall of that house fell over. Okay. I don't know what kind of house that was, but it didn't meet any building code. It was kind of slapdash. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. We are carefully joined together in him. In other words, there's a blueprint. God has a plan. And God knows where we need to be at. You might be a brick, you might be the same window, but we all have a part in this temple. And it says, through him, you Gentiles are also made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Okay, so where's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives within us. God the Father is seated in heaven on his throne. Jesus is at the right hand side. But here on earth, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. Now, that's why we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We take care of our bodies. So my challenge for you this morning is, are you acting like a member of God's family? The way you treat your fellow Christian? Or do we kind of pick and choose who's in our family? We say, I can't love him, he's Baptist. Well, no, he's a Christian though, okay? And guess what? Even if he wasn't a Christian, you need to show God's love to him. Okay? Don't be a stumbling block to someone becoming a Christian. Do you love that person? I don't know. Look at that. His skin's a little darker than mine. Well, he got a better tan than you. Okay? But we're all part of God's family, regardless of our race, our accents. None of us is Roman or Jewish, as far as I know. So we're all on the outside, brought into God's holy family. You know, and I remember back in the day that the Gaithers had a song called I'm So Proud to Be a Part of the Family of God. Yeah. It's about, I've been washed and part of his family, you know, redeemed by his blood. You know. And that's how we should have is the idea of the family of God. And a little while ago, we sang a song called Heaven's Jubilee and talks about millions there be shouting. Who are these millions? It's all these Christians, God's people around the globe throughout the ages, of every race, every tribe, and every tongue. Okay. And so my challenge to you is, you know, when you go out today and this week, you know, ask yourself, no, am I treating this person like family? Or am I like I'm a lone ranger out here by myself? You know? Remember, Christ broke down the walls of hostilities. He gave us peace. You know, we all been in a family reunion that didn't have peace, didn't we? Some of us were sitting in between the family members, right, trying to keep the peace. That's not fun, is it? No. But as Christians, though, the hostility should have been nailed to the cross and should have died. And so if we go out today, this week, I want you to have a prayerful attitude of, Lord, help me remember I'm part of your family. And when I see my fellow Christian, that's part of my family. And we might not agree 100% on the Bible, and that's okay. But we both love you, and that's what matters. And when we see someone who's not a Christian, we're like, Lord, help me live my life in such a way that they look at me and think, no, what is it she has that I don't have? And maybe they'll open the door for her to say, you know, it doesn't bother me. I just want to hear what you guys say about it. And then I can share some scripture with them and pray for them. Okay? How do we change this old world? We do it not by banging people in the head with the Bible, but by loving them, and we pray for them, and we treat them like family. Thanks be to God. Amen.